Band mic, and it's on, right on. My name is John. I'm also one of the pastoral elders here at Grace Fellowship. And do I see any of the, okay, we've got a few of the baptized back here. I just want to tell you that Christ himself didn't get baptized till he was, what, about 30? So you guys have a good jump start on him, okay? No? Too soon? Okay. I would like us to keep them in prayer during our circle church. There's a few questions that I've got there regarding baptism. Because what happens to Christ right after he's baptized by John?
Wilderness.
He's tempted. And so you guys that have been baptized have made a public declaration, not just to the physical, but also to the spiritual world. So, if you were serious about it, the spiritual realm knows you were serious about it, and we're going to be praying for you. So, just nothing to scare you, just to let you know that, you know, the world knows now that you have professed faith in Christ. So, a couple weeks ago, I went on a trip to Africa and took some pictures and did a lot of surgeries. Actually, I didn't take many pictures whatsoever. Our anesthesiologist, Dr. Wynn Bartholomew, took the pictures generally. I was too busy with my hands doing this. But I thought today, since, hey, I'm giving the sermon, I've got a captive audience for a slideshow. With a point, of course. And just in case you're extra queasy about this sort of stuff, there's nothing overtly nasty. There is a picture of a tumor with some blood on it and some teeth, but nothing like somebody's face splayed open. Although if you want to see those, I have those pictures too. We'll do that after lunch. How's that? So about mid-February or so, this verse kept coming to mind out of Isaiah 6, I believe. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Actually, it wasn't so much the Lord as a phone call from Dr. Tim Bartholomew, who was participating in the will, is participating in the will and love of Christ to Africa. And he called and said, "Hey, you've been bothering me for a few years now about wanting to go on a trip. I've had some cancellations. Some people on the team had some family situations, and I'd really like you to come along. I know it's short notice. Can you do it?" And I said, "Absolutely." So, I've always wanted to hear the Lord from above call my name. I didn't know he sounded like Dr. Tim. Now let's see if this little clicker works. And I said, "Here am I. Send me." We went to the Hospital de Guinea-Bissau 2. And if you're not familiar with Chad, think of the equator, Central Africa. Go up two countries. So it's in between the Tropic of Cancer or Capricorn. I'm not sure which one's in the north. And the equator. It's right on the edge of the Sahara. So if you want to build anything here, you're digging sand. So usually what they do, everything here you'll see is made of razor wire and concrete. Newark, New Jersey has more razor wire, just so you know. But this, everything was walled in, and everything's in French. There are two major industries in Chad that I can figure out. One is the French military, and the other is the Chadian government. Those are the two major industries, I think. Here are, I don't know how well you can kind of see it. So there's two compounds. There's an outer wall, because they leased 18 acres from the Department of Education or Development, something like that. But they had a smaller compound to start with these are the living quarters, which are fairly nice houses that also have solar, which is great as long as all you want to run is a light and a fan. And then outside of that, there's a wall with, these are the patient beds. Now this was obviously either right after they were built, or they got swept and cleaned right before they took this picture. Because you see the beds with the nice mosquito nets, those are a must. I just finished my anti-malarial medications today, so I don't think I've got malaria. But the mosquito nets are always there. The beds are kind of like the wooden bunks we used to have. In between the bunks, that's where the family sleeps. The family bathes the patient, feeds the patient, any basic care other than Medicaid pills and maybe an injection. There are nurses for that, but nurses in Chad is a different definition. And so it really didn't translate that well. So the whole week I was there, I was junior doctor. Sorry, Mitch, I kind of stepped on toes, but the American Medical Association isn't there. So, shh, don't tell them. This is Dr. Tim on the left, the taller, darker gentleman on the right. Help me out with his name, Tim. The gentleman, the African doctor who did surgeries? Kabasu. Kabasu is probably the hardest working man I have ever met in my entire life. He's on call for emergency surgeries during the night, C-sections or stuff like that. He starts his day in the morning after we turn on the generators. The whole OR is on a diesel generator, I think. And sometimes when we left at 10 p.m. or 7, he was still doing surgeries. And he has a family. So please, Kabasu, if you need somebody else to pray for strength and stamina, Kabasu is a good guy to pray for. So this is where we staged the patients. And we had, a few dozen or dozens of people show up. And we did 15 surgeries, most of which had been left over from last year. So there is a tremendous need in Africa, and especially in Chad, for this kind of services. Unfortunately, the workers probably not sufficient to meet that need. We did 15 surgeries in 80 or 90 hours, something like that. Our day usually started at 6:15. I was the guy with the alarm, so I went and knocked on the door. Near the end of the week, he's like, oh, it's the alarm again on the door. About 7 o'clock, we started wound care. About 8-ish, we started our surgeries. I think our early day was about 3 or 5 o'clock in the evening. Our late day was about 11 p.m. And we'd go home and we'd go eat dinner. So it was a lot of work, but I tell you what, it was gratifying work. And I didn't really have enough time to think about it because all I wanted to do was eat and go to sleep before the alarm woke me up the next day. This is probably the most graphic picture I've got, but it was also one of the coolest cases we did. That is a tumor coming out of her eye. And it's probably one of the most pitiful, in that it elicited a reaction from me, cases. This girl was so depressed. I think she was in her 20s. I think she had also had maybe 6 kids by now. But this tumor had been growing probably for 2 or 3 years. And every time she moved, it just bled. And so she spent most of her time with a veil on her face on the ground, just not moving. And you could tell she didn't say much. She didn't do much. She was obviously depressed. She got on the table. This is her. We've got some gauze around her eye. That's me in an action shot looking busy, I guess. And she smiled as soon as she sat on that table. I don't speak much French. I took 4 years or so in high school. I took about a semester or something like that in college. But it had been 20 years since I spoke any French. But it was her body language. Oh, and so if they didn't speak French, they spoke Arabic. And the word for open your eyes in Arabic, Fukienki. So we were both pre-op, intra-op, post-op, and post-anesthesia care, so I said a lot of Fukienki, open your eyes. But she smiled, and you could tell that her body language was such that she was just really excited to be there. And so we prayed over each patient before and after the surgeries. And here's Dr. Tim and I. Actually, I'm not sure if that's her, but you can't see it, so I just put it there. Kind of an action shot. There's the tumor. There's the big base of the tumor, and then right above there is her eyeball. Oh, come on, guys, this is cool. A lot of these are also cancerous tumors. We take biopsies and that sort of thing, and we send off tissue samples, but you don't really get chemo in Chad. This is something to help you just live your daily life. And so in this case, the love of God is so that you can do your daily activities. Maybe not a cure, but you can live your life. Here she is afterwards. And you'll notice in most of these pictures, this is in the patient ward. But most of these pictures, you'll see them and they look a little out of it. That's the way you get somebody to stand still or to lay down and be still for a picture is you put them in anesthesia. If you can do the surgery under anesthesia, that's great. But really, we did it for the pictures. This gentleman, he had had his cleft lip repaired, but his palate, his soft palate, was still wide open. And if you look really closely, you can see where the nares comes down. Ooh, no? Okay. This is him afterwards. There's some scarring, but Dr. Tim does amazing work with the soft tissue. He's completely closed up. And my first thought was, I wonder if he was a little congested while he slept last night for the first time ever. This guy was a trooper. The reason why he's smiling like that is because he can't open his mouth any wider. He had had some sort of possibly an ear infection or something while he was young. So guys, be grateful for your pediatricians and your urgent care. And it had caused a fusing of the jawbone on both sides. So what we had to do, or what Dr. Tim did and I assisted with, was we broke both sides of his jaw with a bone saw. Any of you guys ever cut tile for bathrooms? You have to keep it wet, right? Same thing with bone. And because we were in Africa, as an RN, I never get to do this, but I got to do some stitches. I got to do a little bit of what we call the electric knife or the lightsaber to cut stuff with, and it was, yeah. And there's Dr. Nguyen in the background watching to make sure I do my stitches correctly. One, two, loop. The other way, loop. Anyways, it was great fun. Here he is afterwards. You'll notice that his mouth is open. But you'll also notice that there's a giant, I guess it's the opposite of a clamp, in his mouth. If we don't do that, his muscles are so used to being clamped down that it will eventually contract and he will be in the same position. So, we cranked him open, but we can't give him that metal specialized piece of equipment. So that's what you do in Chad for physical therapy. You take tongue depressors and you put them in his mouth until you can't put no more in. Then you slide one in the middle and you hammer it in place and it opens his mouth a little bit more. You put another one in there and you hammer it in place until his mother says, "No, no, you've done enough," in French, which I didn't understand. And you do one more. And you had to instruct the dad in particular in saying, "You must do this or this has all been for naught." Because follow-up care, I still pray every night that they got follow-up care and that they did what we told them to. Because we're not there. But the Lord is there. And they watched us. They knew we were Christians. If they didn't know we were Christians, they knew we were Americans. And most people assume Americans are Christian. We don't hear anymore, but they do still. And it's one of those instances where we're witnessing by the way we live our lives. By our compassion for others. And so, who knows? Maybe they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This was fun. She does not have the world's largest ball of Big League Chew in her mouth. See, some of you guys know what that is. This is a jaw tumor. This was also something that we dealt with in Africa. And everybody asks when they see these pictures, why do you see so many of these tumors in Africa? What's going on there? Well, the fact is that I'm very thankful now for the American health system. Because we probably see just as many tumors and other issues in cleft palates. However, we deal with it as soon as they're born. or we deal with it when it's much smaller. And it's in a sterile OR. We don't really have the village life that they have there. And so it's just not in our view. You'll notice that her mouth is kind of an O shape. That's because she couldn't close it, because it's all tumor in there. That in my hand is not a baseball. That is her jaw on the right side with tumor and teeth. There's another picture of me doing the Heisman pose with it, but I figured that might be in bad taste, so I didn't put it in the slideshow. But again, if you want to eat lunch with me, I can show you more. In the background, so Dr. Tim's on the right, I'm on the left. In the background, you'll see Amen, or Amen. Yeah, wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. He was our African assistant. He actually rode his motorbike 35.8 kilometers, which is what, about 18 miles, something like that, one way to come to work with the Americans and work 12, 16 hours and then go home. He stayed with us almost the entire time. He was an amazing blessing. The official job, one of the official jobs of the assistants, is to kill flies. So as soon as we educated him on please don't kill the flies over the patient or the sterile field, he was excellent at that. But he had been working in the cashier's office previous, and he volunteered to help us out. And when we were done this week, I gave him my medical bag. It had seen some stuff that I didn't want to bring home. But I gave him a blue, medical duffel bag. And, my surgical shoes and stuff like that. And I said, hey, you did really well. Maybe you should think about helping Kabasu. And anyways, he bought us some Arabic Coke, which tastes just like American Coke. I could not read the label. Anyways. This is me doing, she needed some IV antibiotics. And they just don't understand IV meds there, not even really the nurses. And so every morning when we did wound care, we had to restart her IV. So I got lots of practice at that. That's her mother on the right, who spoke predominantly Arabic. But she was probably the most engaged parent I saw the entire time. She's also the only, I don't know how to put this delicately, the only overweight person we saw there, except myself, the entire time we were there. You just don't see overweight people there. The food is there to feed you and sustain you, and hopefully this lady probably, they enjoyed their food, but you don't see overweight people. Food is not, it's there, but there's no McDonald's, stuff like that. It's healthy because it has to be. Non-healthy food is a luxury we have here in the United States. There you go. Here she is afterwards. Now you'll notice her chin maybe a little off-center. That's a feeding tube going up her nose. She's probably got 4 or 5 weeks of liquid through the nose because we just took her jaw out and put a plate in. And the other thing that was really interesting was she had... It had been so long that she didn't realize that when you're walking around, you need to keep your mouth shut. She just hadn't done that for so long. So we kept saying, close your mouth. Ferme la bouche. Close your mouth. Ouvre la bouche is open your mouth. I did get a little more fluent in that. Here's some cute cleft lips. And we did all these pretty much on the first day. So here she is afterwards. Here's another cleft lip. Here she is afterwards. Then I went to Ethiopia. Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness." Second part of that verse is, "And for the last 40 years you have not lacked anything." So he's talking to the Israelites. But I'm also 40 years old, and I've really been gearing up for a trip like this almost my entire life. Mike Palasek, I don't know if you remember him, was a surgical nurse, and he would go on surgical missions up in the Himalayas because he also liked climbing mountains, and he would come over to our house when I was younger and pass around surgical pictures like the ones you just saw, only maybe a little more so. So I'm used to all the, you know, the bladder stones the size of a football while I'm eating. Didn't affect me. And so I went to school, I got my English degree, and then the Lord said, hey, how about you go to nursing school? And I knew this is something that I wanted to start doing. This wasn't a culmination. I think this is just continuing on down the road of ministry and what God has called me to do, locally and perhaps overseas. So, finally caught a plane. I was delayed out of Chad. Caught a plane, got to Ethiopia finally, got delayed there. And I thought, I'm a worldly traveler now. Here's a map of Addis Ababa. On the very far left, you probably can't see it, is our hotel. That big circular thing is a soccer stadium. And off to the right, there's a little triangular thing. That's a church that I wanted to go see. Because Ethiopia is a Christian nation. They have been a Christian nation for possibly millennia. Much longer than the United States, much longer than even Europe. So I wanted to go see this church, but it was also in the middle of winter, their winter, so it's 50 degrees. Some of you guys have heard this story. So I was like, I can go. I'm going to go get a sweatshirt, and I'm going to go get some coffee, and I'm just going to go see some things. And I walked up to the hotel manager, and he said, trust no one. There's a few movies. The guy goes, don't trust anyone. And you know what always happens in those movies? It happens to real people. He takes me outside and he points down the road and there's this big skyscraper that's blue. And he goes, you see that? Yeah. Go straight there. Only buy what you want there and come right back. Trust no one. Right. I went down the road. I stopped at a pharmacy, got some meds, crossed the road. I'm looking in some boutiques. And the, yeah. I'm an American. We can do this, right? And the shuttle bus driver that took me from the airport to the hotel had scoped me out earlier, but I didn't know this. He sees me. Hey, John, remember me? Yeah, I remember you. Hey, it's a holiday. We're going to go down the road. Come with me. I'll show you some cultural dances. There's some college students. They're off. They're happy. They're celebrating. Sure, I'll go with you. He takes me off the main road. And he's taking me all various winding ways, and we're just having a good time talking, and I passed the church I wanted to see. Hey, we're going to have to stop there on the way back. Yeah, yeah, we'll get to it. Okay. We walk into a building. He shakes hands with a lady, and we sit down, and they serve us some drinks. And about 20 minutes into this, I realize that these are not cultural dances. This is a brothel. So I didn't know he was still in on this, and so I thought, well, how can I get out of this without embarrassing him? And so I kind of get some of my money together, and I throw it down because I know I've already eaten lunch. I know about how much these drinks cost, and I'm very generous. I just kind of throw it down on the table, and I go to get up. Hey, where are you going? I'm leaving. And two guys come out of the office. No, you're not. Long story short, I ended up losing about $150 and my umbrella, and I didn't get my sweatshirt. But I was so embarrassed that I caught the next shuttle. I went back to my room, and because I was a dummy, and all these people asked, where are you staying at? Oh, I'm staying at this really nice hotel. And it had 502 written right on my key card. I'm like, oh, yeah, this one. I can't read it. Can you read it? Everybody, this is the room I'm in. I didn't quite do that, but I might as well have. Packed my stuff, went down, caught the shuttle to the airport, and learned a very valuable lesson. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Because here's something else I learned. This guy told me his name was Mike. Probably not his real name. But I pray for Mike every night. And he was super interested in America. And when we crossed the when we came, you know, past the church that I wanted to go see that I never got to go see, he mentioned again that Ethiopia's deep history of Christianity. So he knows about it. And I don't know why he stole from the Americans, other than they assume we're all rich, which we are, relatively. And who knows what he needed that money for. But you know what he got that he didn't expect? A guy in America that's praying for him every day. God didn't come to this earth to save the well. He didn't come to this earth so I could see a really awesome church, see the relics, the dead people that are buried there, the murals that were done by who knows how long ago. He sent me there, or used the bad situation that I was in, to have someone to pray for hours and hours and hours away. So, those of you that got baptized today, I know I talked to Aiden and Addison. I said, after the Lord Jesus got baptized, his ministry began. So you've made a public declaration here of your faith in Christ. And if we're going to follow the pattern, your ministry will really begin in earnest here, and the Holy Spirit will fill you with the gifts that you need to do that ministry. No matter what your intentions are, or if you end up in an illegal brothel and lose your umbrella, your ministry still begins every day of your life. No matter what you do, no matter who you see or where you go, it is your ministry in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the lessons you've had for me and the rest of us through the trip and the opportunity you gave me. I ask that you bless the Bartholomews in their continued ministry, both in support, but also in manpower and woman power. And also in the outpouring of your Holy Spirit wherever they go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.